Amen. Praise God. So this series, I think, is drawing to a close. We probably have another couple of parts left. I'm going to do what I did last week and split this part into two parts, morning and evening. I know it hasn't been, for some of you, the most exciting jump up and down and shout kind of series, but I believe it's a very important word for us as a church at this time. So this is Call of Duty. Praise God. Let's say it together. Call of Duty. Call of Duty, part 9, Luke 17:10, the foundation scripture. When you have done, Jesus speaking, when you have done all these things that are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Duty is defined as a task or action that someone is required to perform. It's a moral or legal obligation. It's a responsibility, a commitment, a job, an assignment. And most importantly, I believe for us, it's a mission. It's a mission. Remember, I shared with you over the weeks, over 20 years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to begin enlisting people for the SAS, the saved and sanctified. Those who know that their lives have been set apart by God for God. God's special forces. 1 Peter 2:9, the Donnie Stewart translation. You are his own special forces, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who knows that special forces are always trained outside of the camp? You can't just say, I want to join the army and I'd like to join enlist for the SAS. You can't do that. You have to join another regiment first. You have to prove your worth, your skills in that regiment, and then you can apply to join the SAS. And the process is so intense that probably only 1 in 10 who actually go through it actually make it. They're always trained outside of the camp, outside of their regular camp, away from their original regiment. Saved and sanctified, set apart to be trained specifically for the tasks that they will be given. Who knows, that was what it was like with Joshua. He was trained outside of the camp. We saw that last week. Moses took him outside. He set up the tabernacle outside of the camp, and he took Joshua with him. But Moses would return back to the camp, but Joshua stayed where he was. And you'll find that through Scripture, that many, many people, Jesus was trained outside of the camp. He wasn't down there in Jerusalem with the scholars. Come on, he was in a backwater called Nazareth for 30 years in training. Come on, the sinless Son of God was in 30 years training for a 3.5 year operation. For a 3.5 year ministry, a very short mission, but 30 years of training. And you'll see that all the way through Scripture. Those who have been effective in taking God's people forward. You see, when they go back to the camp, it's not to try and help people cope with life a bit better. I want to tell you this morning, I'm not here this morning as your life coach. I'm here to tell you God's got a better plan. I'm here to tell you God's got something bigger out there for you. Glory to God. This is not it. I'm not here to try and sort of soothe your wounds a little bit. We're here to tell you there's healing for these wounds. And from that place of healing, there's a place to advance forward with a message for others who are still hurting under the same things. Glory to God. I want to tell you, I'm here this morning to tell you that there's a land that God says I want you to go in and possess. I want you to start taking back some territory for me. I want you to go out there and start bringing deliverance to the people that are bound right now. Glory to God. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. I believe he was saying many are called to come. He invited many to come to him. Remember, we even saw that he had a selection process. He called many to come to him, and then he chose 12 from the many, that they might be with him, and they might send them out, and they might go with him and observe him as he ministered, and then he would send them out to do the same things. Hallelujah. Many are called to come. This is not to do with eternal salvation, but it's got to do with how effective we are in this earth in fulfilling the mission and the commission that we've been given and the command that we've been given. Many are called to come, but few are chosen to go. Remember what the U.S. Navy SEALs, they have a saying that says, when on mission, we are either all in, all of the time, or we're not. You understand? Well, I'll just leave that for now. Glory to God. Some things that Lord's just working in me right now, and I'll just. Who knows there's a time to speak and a time to remain silent? Who knows there's a time to text and a time not to text? Last night, I mean, I had Britain's Got Talent final on record. At the end of the meeting last night, I put my phone back on and I've got a text, and it tells me who won. There is a time to text, and there is a time not to text. And I've been a really good boy, and I haven't shared it with Katrina. So if you know who won, she doesn't want to hear, okay? I don't want to hear it again either. I'm asking, Lord, cleanse my memory. Hallelujah. U.S. Navy SEALs, their motto is this: ready to lead, ready to follow, never quit. Say, never quit. Another unofficial motto they have is, the only easy day was yesterday. I really like that. I identify with that. Amen. Glory to God. Of course, the SES, our SES, their motto is, who dares wins. Who dares wins. Any winners in here? If you're not willing to dare, you'll never win. If you're not willing to step out of your comfort zone, you'll never win. There's no point in resting on your laurels. I mean, look at Glasgow Rangers. What? Look at the disaster they find themselves in. But they've got a trophy room full of cups and medals and big wooden boards with all the list of all of their achievements. But right now, it's all hanging in the balance. So you've got to maintain your possession. Come on. Hallelujah. Anyway, glory to God. Just continue a little bit more with our revision, then we'll move on. We've been looking at the most prestigious medal or decoration in UK military service that isn't given as a service medal or a campaign medal. It's given to those who go above and beyond the call of duty. That's the Victoria Cross, which apparently is awarded for valour in the face of the enemy. It's not just given to everybody who shows up. I think one of the most tragic things I read in the paper last week was that lady who took how many days to complete the London Marathon? And they won't give her a medal. Come on, how sad is that?
She's been given a box called Avenge.
Yeah, because all the people who got medals have been sending their medals to her. Come on. Somebody on that committee needs to repent, you know what I'm saying, baby? But awarded for valour in the face of the enemy. It's not just given to everyone who just shows up. Valour is defined as great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. It's bravery, it's fearlessness, it's boldness. And it's heroism. Remember last time we were looking at how we need to re-strategize for success. Sometimes I believe when we're re-strategizing, we look to complicate things and make things more complex. But really, I believe sometimes you need to simplify things. Simplify things. And the first step to re-strategizing for success is to identify, acknowledge, and face up to where we have failed. Who knows, that doesn't have to be a negative experience. That can be a positive experience. Remember when Joshua first took the people into the land, Jericho, man, they followed through on God's strategy and bingo. Victory. Surprise, surprise. But then, as they move on to the next city, to Ai, somebody actually hadn't followed through completely. One person out of thousands had not followed through fully with God's strategy and had taken something that God had said belonged to him. And so when they go to take the next city, they're complacent, aren't they? Come on, they're saying, oh, man, is that Donald? And they hit defeat. And sadly, a bunch of guys lost their lives because of that one man's disobedience. Come on. And so what does God do? He says, let's start stripping this thing apart. Let's discover why we failed. And he begins to narrow things down, and all of a sudden it comes to Achan's door. Come on. Sometimes when we recognize the areas of fear, the most important thing I believe that we need to do as we re-strategize for success is to acknowledge and identify and face up to where we have failed. And because it doesn't have to be negative, as I said. This is a positive. Everything that God does in our lives is positive. The cross is all about turning the negatives into positives. Come on. Micah 7 verse 8 says this: do not rejoice over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise. Let's say, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Who knows what brings light into the darkness? The entrance of God's word. Psalm 119 verse 130 says the entrance of God's word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. Glory to God. Proverbs 24 verse 16 says, a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. So what happens the 8th time? Well, I think Jesus gave us a kind of 70 times 7 principle, didn't he? And that's not the end of it either. Glory to God. So it doesn't matter how many times a righteous man may fall, he can rise again. Amen. If he acknowledges his place of failure and he allows that to be turned into a positive experience, glory to God. It changes the direction of his life. You see, listen to some quotes on failure. Failure is not falling down, it is staying down. Failure is not falling down, it is staying down. Failure is a detour, not a dead-end street. If you aren't making any mistakes, it's a sure sign that you're playing it too safe. See, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, not S-A-F-E. Mistakes are painful when they happen, but years later, a collection of mistakes is what is called experience. We must expect to fail, but fail in a learning posture, determined not to repeat the mistakes and to maximize the benefits from what is learned in the process. I like that. A winner is one who accepts his failures and mistakes, picks up the pieces, and continues towards reaching his goals. Listen up a minute, folks. Come on. You will make mistakes, but you are not a failure. Listen to this. I like this. You will make mistakes, but you are not a failure until you start blaming someone else. Come on. I think I need to repeat that one. Come on. You will make mistakes, but you're not a failure until you start blaming someone else. Who knows that Israel blamed Moses for taking them out, and then they blamed the giants for their inability to enter in to the land of promise. But their true failure was in not believing that their God was bigger than the giants. That's why over and over again, but when it came to Joshua's time to take the people in, God said, fear not, do not be afraid. Be bold, be very courageous, be strong, take courage. Do not be afraid. God recognizes that we have fear, but he says you need to allow your faith to be bigger than your fear. You need to cause your faith to rise up and beyond your fear. You see, there's many reasons why we make mistakes and why we fail. But according to Romans chapter 2, verse 1, there's no longer any room left for excuses. There's lots of reasons why we do the silly things that we do. But we're no longer having room for excuse. Many times people they want to excuse their failure, but you see, we've got no excuse. Lots of reasons, and we need to look and examine the reasons and then correct the reasons. But let's not sit around making excuses. God has made everything available to us that we need to succeed. That's one of the things we looked at last week, was preparing for success. Who knows, God wants us to succeed. He said that to Joshua, then you will have good success. And you will prosper in everything that you do and everywhere you go. You will have good. Say, success is good. Come on, success is good. God wants us to have it. He wants us to have everything that's good, and success is good. And he longs for us to have success. See, our God is bigger than the reasons. And at the cross, Jesus dealt with all the excuses. That's why we can say along with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my favorite of all time, I've used this many, many times. In fact, it's a maxim of my own life. Winners are not those who never fail, but those who never quit. Winners are not those who never fail, but those who never quit. Remember the U.S. Navy SEALs motto? Ready to lead, ready to follow, never quit. Because if you don't quit, you can't fail. Failure is an opinion. The devil will call you failure. The world will call you failure, but that's just their opinion. Come on, since when are we going to allow ourselves to be bound by other people's opinions of us? When are we going to stop allowing ourselves to be limited by other people's opinions? Including that old split-foot devil. Come on. So God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. So, Joshua, we must now adopt plan B. No, because there is no plan B. Moses, my servant, is dead, so we're continuing with plan A. Come on. I remember several years ago we did a series on God's plan A, the local church. Who remembers that? Who was here then? Lord of God, I produced a booklet of it. I mean, somebody might still have a copy lying around somewhere if it hasn't gone through Bethesda or something yet. You know what I'm saying? Passed through a few charity shops into the nearest bin. Hallelujah. God's plan A, there is no plan B. God only has a plan A. Moses, my servant, is dead, so we are continuing, Joshua, with plan A. Now you get up and take the people into the land. See, people look at the state of the church in their generation and they start looking for a plan B. I'm talking about the Christians sometimes. They look at the state of the church and they start looking for a plan B, but there is no plan B. God might be saying the church is dead, but we're continuing with plan A, which is the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the greatest statement of faith ever spoken by anybody at any time. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome that church. They'll not be able to hold out against that church. It's an advancing church. Remember we looked at it last week, there's no room for syncretism. That's the ism that brings a schism, that blending and merging with the world's culture and practices to try and make the church cool and more acceptable to the world. That doesn't work. That's when people start looking for plan B. Because what we're doing doesn't seem to be working. Let's go to plan B. Let's try and blend and merge with the church and look as much like the world as we can so we'll be acceptable to them. So they'll think we're cool and they'll come and join us. Well, they just joined a sinking ship. Because a ship is designed to be in the sea. But when the sea gets in the ship, you've got a problem. The church is designed to be in the world. But when the world gets in the church, it's got a problem. Now, every ship takes on some water, but it has pumps to deal with that. And every church will take on some of the world. You need a pump to keep it putting it back out again. Come on. Otherwise, your ship's going down. In our lives, we need to understand that we live in the world. The world is going to make inroads into our lives, but we need to have our pumps working. We need to recognize when we're not longer just in the world, we're becoming of the world, and get your pump kicking in. Stay clean. How to stay clean in a dirty world. Come on, we need to learn that. It's a dirty world out there. More and more and more ways of hitting off our lives. Come on. Technology is a wonderful thing, and we can use it for the gospel, and it is being used for the gospel. But it can also be used for other means. And you need to understand that there's many ways that the enemy is seeking to infiltrate your life with the world. But if your pump's working, it's not a problem. It's not a problem. There's no room for that ism that brings schism, that syncretism. There's only room for the ism that brings a positive schism. Do you remember what it was? Heroism. Heroism. And for the ism that doesn't bring a schism, synergism. Who remembers that from last week? You see, you understand the heroes come together. They find each other. They find each other. Remember David's mighty men? In 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says, and everyone who was in distress, you can be in distress and let it bury you, or you can be in distress and decide there's something that can be done about that. Come on. Some people live their whole lives in distress. They try and find a church where distress is okay and that distress will be pampered. Come on, or someone will continually apply another elastoplast, another band-aid. Come in and rebandage you. Remember, glory to God. If you weren't here the other night or the other day, whatever it was when I shared this, God just showed me this a couple of weeks ago. I was just reading it again, and when Lazarus came out of the tomb, when Jesus raised him from the dead, who knows, that was a really massive deal. But he came out under the old covenant, and he was still covered in bandages. And Jesus turned to the people around him and said, unbandage him, release him, let him go. And the church is still working like the old covenant. And there's people, you're saved, but you know you're still covered in bandages, so we'll help you. And you'll be a reason for being, and we'll forget the fact that the world's going to hell out there, and we'll just keep ministering to you and your bandages. We'll spend all of our time trying to take your bandages off. Come on, trying to help you. You know, I want to tell you something. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was the firstborn from the dead under the new covenant. And when you looked in the tomb, not only was Jesus not there, but the bandages were lying in a wee neat pile. It wasn't just the tomb that was empty. The bandages were empty as well. Yes. Glory to God. The grave clothes were empty as well. When you were born again, you were born again, saved, healed, delivered, prospered. You had everything that you would ever need the moment you were born again. Now you can live under that old covenant understanding, or you can step into the new covenant and begin to rejoice in who you are in Christ Jesus. You're not here to unbandage everybody that comes into the church. You're here to get the lost saved, the healed, the sick healed, and the oppressed delivered. Hallelujah. To tell them once they're born again, you're in the kingdom now. You're no longer, you're now the righteous with power and authority in Jesus' name to resist sin. We're not going to take you in at counselling for the next 10 years trying to get your bandages off. Come on. You're not the sick trying to get healed. You're the healed with power and authority in Jesus' name to resist every attempt of the enemy to put sickness on your body. That's the authority you have. Glory to God. Come on. I tell you, after 4 weeks, I couldn't move this arm. My arm, it was down my back and my shoulder. And I just know who I am. So I tell you, every time I lifted my hands, it cost me something. I tried to drive a bus, and every gear change has cost me. I was starting to go from first into third and into fifth and then into sixth. Just to skip a few gear changes. It actually saves fuel as well. It's recommended, so I wasn't doing any damage to the bus. I just like gear changing. But I'll tell you, it was just every gear change. I could have phoned in to work and said, I can't come in, I'm not sick. But I've never taken a sick day, and I've no intention of ever taking a sick day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I've been in the downhill dancing, and every dance step, bless God, was hurting. I want to tell you what's possible, because all things are possible to those who believe. I could have lined you all up and said, oh, please pray for me again. And again and again and again and again. I said, no, I have power and authority in Jesus' name to resist this pain, to resist this sickness. And I will take that authority and I will put it to work. Hallelujah. It might not happen today. It might not happen tomorrow. But I know my God is faithful. I know that His word is truth. And I know when He says something, He will do what He says. Glory to God. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Things are a lot better. Hallelujah. It might not be 100% there yet, but I'm going beyond 100. Hallelujah. Amen. I tell you, that devil's been hurting me for a few weeks, but he's going to hurt because of this. Hallelujah. Because I will lift up these holy hands in prayer, and I will declare that my God is faithful, and I will declare that my God, the Lord Abba Shaka Soko, has provided everything that I will ever need. He did it at the cross before I was even ever born the first time, never mind born again. Hallelujah. When he cried out, it's finished, it was finished, and everything was done, deal supplied. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I haven't got a ministry of removing your bandages. Bless God. Hallelujah. Come on. If you come here for your bandages removed, maybe you need to go somewhere. In fact, you need to repent and get a life. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The only person that can come who should be in here with bandages is that person who's still dead in trespasses and sins. He needs to hear this morning that he can walk out of that grave right now and leave the bandages behind. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and removed His bandages, raised you from the dead and removed your bandages. Amen. The moment you were born again. Hallelujah. So you can be in distress. You can be in debt and just let that debt bury you. Or you can recognize that something can be done about this debt. You can begin to realize that debt is not the will of God. It's not the perfect will of God. That I might have failed. It might be all my fault. And there might be lots of reasons why I'm in this mess, but I'm going to stop making excuses. I'm going to stop making excuses, and I'm going to start believing the word of God that tells me that God gives me the power to get wealth. Amen. Hallelujah. That debt is not His will for my life. Yeah. That the borrower is always servant to the lender, and I'm not here to serve anybody. I'm not here to serve mammon. I'm here to serve God. That means I can't be in debt anymore. That means God's got to do something. I've got to partner with Him somewhere or to get, work my way through this, to get through this, so that I'm back in plan A. Because there is only plan A. Any plan B is just a work of my own imagination or some religious mess that someone laid on me. These guys were in debt, but they recognized they didn't have to live for the rest of their lives in debt. There was something that could be done about this. It says there were those who were discontented. Come on, how many discontented people are there out there? This world has got so much, and yet the people have never been so discontented. You can live in discontentment and try and fix that pain on the inside of you with all the stuff on the outside, or you can just recognize that God's plan and purpose for you is not to live in discontentment. That God's got a better plan. I want to tell you, some folks are sad this morning in here because they weren't in church last night. Because they weren't in the plan. Because they weren't taken seriously. I don't know if I've got the freedom to do it or not, but anyway. I'll say, we'll just go on a little bit further and see what happens. Hallelujah. And like, because God was just stirring something in my heart when we were just in that time of praise this morning. Hallelujah. See, I could tell you folks what's possible, but I'm not going to do it now. Hallelujah. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David, so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild it. Who's speaking? The Lord is speaking. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. I will build my church. This is talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop running around looking for your David. David was a picture of one person only. Glory to God. He's called the Son of David. Amen. It's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about a place of prayer, a place of praise, a place of proclamation. That's the strategy we need to reinvest in. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. Are you part of the many sons? Bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hallelujah. His name is? Somebody help me. Come on. His name is?
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Those in distress, those in debt, and those in discontent gather around him. When his message is proclaimed, when his lordship is declared, that he's the Lord over your distress. He's the Lord over your debt. He's the Lord over your discontentment. He's the Savior, the healer, the deliverer, the prosperer, the provider. He's all of these things. We need to call people back into the tabernacle of David, back into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where distress and debt and discontent are cancelled out. Hallelujah. Through prayer and praise and proclamation. Come on. See, when it's time to regroup, it's important to locate the leader and get around him. It's important to refocus and be reminded of his commands and strategy. When you've done whatsoever I have commanded you. Who's speaking? Not Donnie Stewart speaking, it's Jesus speaking. Whatsoever I have commanded you, then say we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. We need to refocus. We need to be reminded of his commands, his strategy. So where have we failed, folks? Where have we failed, church, in fulfilling our mission? What is our mission? What is plan A? Well, let's remind ourselves. Matthew 28. Some of you don't even need to turn there because you know this. Just knowing something isn't always enough, is it? Knowing what your duty is doesn't mean you'll fulfill that duty. Knowing the commands you've received doesn't mean you'll fulfill these commands. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Go what? "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." What? Teaching them all things, to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe. They need to see you fulfilling all of the things that he's commanded. They need to see you living all of the things that he's commanded. Let them observe. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the best way to learn, is to watch somebody else. And then to do what they're doing and to follow what they're doing. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What's our mission? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Remember, we're not talking about making things more complicated. We're talking about simplifying. Re-strategizing by simplifying, by stripping things back to where it's supposed to be. See, the reason they couldn't take Ai, because there was a guy carrying stuff he shouldn't have been carrying. There was a guy holding on to stuff he shouldn't have been holding on to. Come on. That old shekels of silver and gold, bless God, that Babylonian garment. I mean, come on. He wasn't even doing him. He couldn't even wear the thing outside because everybody would know where he got it. He couldn't spend the silver or the gold because everybody would say, "Hey, wait a minute, where'd you get that?" It was buried under his tent. Are you here tonight and there's things buried under your tent that are causing, that are hindering your breakthrough? And you can't, they're not even doing you any good. You can't use them. They're just useless. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them." What did he do? Remember, it's not a suggestion, folks. It's a command. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. But see, commands can be disobeyed. He's not demanding either. We need to understand that God doesn't demand anything from you. He commands. And you have a choice, either to obey or to disobey. He doesn't suggest either. He doesn't say, this might be a good idea, guys. He commands. And he looks to see who will obey that command and who will disobey that command. But he'll never demand. He'll never force you. He'll never twist your arm up your back and coerce you into doing what he says. Some of you would like that if he did that. Some of you are waiting for him to do that. And then when he does that, then he'll obey him. I don't have to listen to what you're saying. That when God wants me to do it, he'll make me do it. I've heard people say that. That's the biggest bunch of hocus pocus I ever heard. That's part of some people's theology. That's part of the fabric of how they believe, of their belief system. I'm talking about Christians in the church. That if God wants me to do it, he'll make me do it. If it's for me, it won't go by me. If it's God's will, it'll happen. Come on, somebody help me. That's the way some people talk. Maybe you're here this morning, that's the way you talk. Maybe that's the way you believe. If you do, you're wrong. You need to change your belief system. That's not faith. God will never demand anything from you. And nor will he make pretty little suggestions to you. He'll command you, and you'll always have a choice. And he'll even recommend what choice you make. He'll say, here's life and blessing. Here's, come on, here's life or death. You choose life. I urge you to choose life. Here's blessing and cursing, and the blessing's much better, guys. Come on, blessing's good. Take the blessing. He commanded them and said to them to depart, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, not doing witnessing for me, you will be witnesses to me. The church has exchanged being witnesses to him for doing witnessing for him. That means it can come in every kind of shape or form. And usually it's as ineffective as the last attempt. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, locally, regionally, cross-culturally, and internationally. You shall be witnesses to me. Glory to God. Acts chapter 2. In verse 38. The Holy Spirit came just as he said he would. Amen. Because when God says something, it happens. They didn't know exactly when it was going to happen. They just knew it was going to happen. He spoke that maybe to 500 people. Only 120 showed up. Only 120 took him seriously. Only 120 obeyed the command. He commanded them to stay and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Only 120, come on. Only 100. Many were called, but few were chosen. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is the first sermon of the newly birthed church. Okay, now who believes in the law of first precedent? Not first president, first precedent. And when God wants us to, you need to, if you want to understand something, you need to go back and see where God said it first or God did it first. Because he only has a plan A. Come on, sometimes we just complicate things. Things become so complicated and we discover that we're so top heavy that we're not really effective anymore. Come on, that's, government is so top-heavy with administration. Hospitals, the National Health Service now, is so top-heavy with administration. They're not meeting any of their guidelines or anything else or deadlines. And all they need to do is strip some of that away. Local authorities, government is exactly the same. Top-heavy with administration. A building comes vacant and stormy and the council moves in. What are they producing? Absolutely nothing but more paper. All they've done is destroy another Amazonian rainforest. Come on, that's all it is. The biggest employer in our island is the local council. What do they produce? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. The biggest earners in this island are in the Western Isles Health Board. What do they produce? Absolutely nothing. Do they fail to meet their deadlines? Yes, most of the time. And yet there's something like 19 employees of the Western Health Board earn over £100,000 a year. Doing what? Creating more administrative burdens for those who are doing the job, like immigrant there and Junette. That are actually doing something productive. Come on. Or Gavin with the council, you know what I'm saying? What do they need? They need to start stripping things away, not adding more, adding another layer. Come on. One of us, we Scottish folks, we want independence. Yes, well, give us another administrative burden. Another tier of government. Come on, that doesn't even have the powers that it needs to govern. But it's another expensive, and something we can't afford. I'm not here to offend this one, I'm just here to wake you up to some of the realities of maybe you haven't seen before. Maybe you've seen them and you've made your decision. That's fine. I'm not here to make a political statement or anything else. I'm just saying we can't allow that same mess in the church, because it's the church I'm concerned about. See, we brought the world into the church, and we've just more and more administration, more and more committee meetings, more and more words round the table. Jesus appeared at the table where the disciples were saying, "Well, man, I don't know what's happening. That's Jesus going. What are we going to do now, guys? I have no idea. How are we going to get out of here with our lives? I have no idea, guys. We need to get out under darkness or something." And Jesus shows up, and the first thing he does, he rebukes them. They're sitting around the table and he walks in having their first church committee meeting and he says, "This is the biggest load of hoo-ha I've ever encountered in my life. What's going on here?" And he rebuked them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. He said, "I told you to get out there and get the job done. What are you doing sitting around the table? Fussing and cussing. Come on." Glory to God. What is our mission? He said, "Go into all the world and preach this gospel." Peter said, this is the first sermon. It's never meant to change. This is it. Simple. Nice and easy. Nice and simple. This is where it's at. This is basic, foundational truth of what God has provided for every life that will see them through every situation and circumstance that is coming against them to pull them down and to cause them to fail. This is the recipe for success, folks. Listen to it. Repent. Change your mind about a few things. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Many are called, few are chosen. So you fast forward a little bit. In fact, let me read verse 42. Listen to this. These are the ones who received that message. These are the ones who stepped into that message. These are the ones who accepted that this was the way forward. This is where things were at now. It says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship. They fellowshipped around the teaching. They didn't have the preacher for dinner every Sunday. They sat around the table going, "Wow, did you hear that today? Man, God's telling us that we can have that level of success in our lives, that we can walk in health and strength, that we can reach out into our community and really make a difference, that we can bring this message to our neighbors and our neighbors will fall down and worship God." Come on, this is what they were fellowshipping around, that stuff. When people, you know, there's ministries out there on the internet, they call themselves Good Bereans, and every one of them's having a go at everything that moves. You might go back and have a look at what the Bereans really did in the book of Acts. They weren't sitting around going, "That guy Paul, I think he's a bit dodgy. Yeah, I think we better get him out of town." No, they were sitting around going, "Do you really, man, imagine if what he says is true? Imagine if what he's teaching us is true. Wow, what is this? This is incredible." They searched the scriptures to find out if it was true, not if it was false. The people who call themselves Good Bereans, now there's ministries out there, they call themselves Berean this and Berean that, they need to be burying themselves somewhere else, I tell you. They're burying people under more and more garbage and accusations, come on, and everything else, and they're not looking there now, they set themselves up to try and find out, search the scriptures to see if everything's false, not if it's true. Do you understand the subtle difference there? Come on, I'm not saying receive everything that a preacher stands up and says. Take it home and test it, but not from the standpoint of, "I want to prove this false, but I would much rather prove this to be true." But the scripture is always where it's at. Come on, everything comes back to this. We measure everything by this word. Come on. Like I've said before, you don't live your life according to personal prophecy. You don't base your life on personal prophecy that's been spoken over you. You base your life on this word and you wage warfare with the prophecy if it lines up with this word. But you never let personal prophecy speak anything over your life that doesn't match up with this word. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're not here trying to prove things false. We're here to search the scriptures to prove it to be true. Hallelujah. The truth that sets people free. The truth that brings people into the fullness of everything that Jesus went to the cross to provide for them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Prayer, praise, proclamation. You see, there's some things. In fact, I'm going to stop here and we'll come back to this evening. If you can't make it this evening for whatever reason, please go online and listen to the second part. Don't leave this message incomplete in your life. And you'll be online by 11 o'clock this evening. So that'll make it nice and easy for you. Have it for breakfast tomorrow or something. Hallelujah. Download it onto your iPod or listen to it through your computer or put it on your phone or whatever. There's so many opportunities. As I said, technology has made it so easy for us. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Switch off Isles FM and switch on part 2 of Call of Duty part 9. Part 9B. In case you're wondering what it might be. But listen to this, folks. This is where it's at. Let me just finish with this. This is when you're stripping back and you're strategizing and re-strategizing for success. This is where success is. When someone gets born again, you instantly get them baptized. Why? Because that's the way it's supposed to work. But you teach them why they're being baptized. You teach them that this is cutting them off from the enemy that's pursuing them. That there's power attached to this. And God never asks you to do anything that doesn't have power attached to it. Come on, it's not just a ritual. It's not just tradition. It's not just a symbol. It's more than a symbol. Romans chapter 6 teaches us that when you're baptized, you're buried with Christ. In baptism, and you're raised, when you come out of the water, you're raised again with him. To live a life in a brand new way. The old life is gone. I say to people, if you want to find Donnie Stewart, he's buried in Dalbeg in the sea, in Dalbeg Bay. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He was buried there on the 4th of July, 1988. I was a Presbyterian for many years before that. I didn't know a clue. I didn't have a clue. I remember that morning, that day when I got baptized, a beautiful, if you believe it was a beautiful, sunny July day. The 4th of July, American Independence Day. I called it my Dependence Day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I gave up my fight for independence that day, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you, I remember going into the water and the two pastors that were baptizing me and put me down into the sea and beautiful, clear sea. And as I come up, I opened my eyes and I opened my mouth and I heard one of them say, "Put him back in." He didn't go down all the way. And I heard, and I end up with this, with lungs full of the Atlantic Ocean, you know what I'm saying? And I come up and I said, I said, "What'd you do that for?" I asked the guy, I said, "Would you put me back in another time?" He says, "Well, there was a wee bit at the top of your head we thought was still dry, so we didn't want you to be condemned, so we put you back under." I said, "But that's the bit the Church of Scotland got." That bit was already, they already got that bit. Oh, come on, 21 years ago, blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But we do it because, not because it's what you do, we do it because there's power attached to it. We tell them you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not in a week or a fortnight, but right now. God wants you to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, right now. Come on, you can't make substitutes for that. You can try and bring in everything you can into the church to try and change, to make substitutes for people not having the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You create loads and loads of ministries and counseling ministries and divorce ministries and this ministry and that ministry and marriage, pre-marriage ministries and after-marriage ministries and failed marriage ministries. And come on, somebody help me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Children's ministries, youth ministries, every kind of ministry. We try and create them and make them as cool as possible to try and hold the church together when it's the power of the Holy Spirit that holds the church together. An advancing church that sends the church outside. It's not always inwardly focused, but it's focused on what's happening out there. Come on, somebody help me. Blessed be the name. It knows that their whole life is wrapped up in fulfilling this mission, this command. Church is not something we do just to mark our card and hope one day God will be pleased with us and accept us into heaven. It's who we are now. When you were born again, you were added to the church. I said you were added to the church. You said, "I don't need to go to church." Well, I don't think you're born again then. Well, a I beg your pardon? Well, I said, I think you should examine it. Maybe you need to get born again and get added to the church. Because that's what happened. Supernaturally, the moment you were born again, you were added to the church. God did that. And if you don't understand it, you're missing out on something big time. I say that, folks. That's why. People say, but I need my weekend. I said, well, have it. Your weekend begins Friday when you finish work, and it ends on Saturday night when you go to bed. And a new week begins on Sunday, and you start it in church. Sunday's not your part of your weekend. Maybe that's a revelation for somebody this morning. Sunday's not part of the weekend. Sunday's the start of a new week. In the old covenant, they tacked God on at the end, on the last day. But under the new covenant, we start the week with God. We don't crawl back into church bruised and broken on the last day. We start the week with God on the first day. And because of that, we don't get bruised and broken and bashed. And if you do it God's way, I'll tell you, things will turn out okay for you. Come on, you follow God's plan. You follow through God's strategy and God's plan. Glory to God, and you'll discover that life takes a turn for the better. Hallelujah. That you'll discover you're now on the up and up, not the down and down. Come on. Come on. Somebody help me this morning. Bless God. Since I've got a hold of this, I'm quite happy to spend my whole life just in the kingdom of God, in the works of the kingdom. Paul said one time, he says, you know, you're forcing me to boast. I want to tell you what's possible. When you get a hold of this, I want to tell you what's possible when you decide that your life has been set apart by God for God. I want to tell you, you can work 3 jobs, you can run 3 businesses, and you can be in church every day that God makes, bless God, and you can be doing meetings, you can be helping people, reaching out to people, driving around the island, praying. You can do all of these things. Sometimes I would get home at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd be so tired. In fact, sometimes, bless God, the guy who was with me, I'd say, you steer. He couldn't even drive. He didn't have a license. I said, I'll just keep working the pedals. You steer. I'm going to shut my eyes. And I'd get home and I'd sit out. I'd park up in the car park sometimes. I'd wake up. Whoa, come on. It was a bit hairy sometimes. I'm not recommending this kind of license. I'm just telling you what's possible. See, if there'd been more people on board, I wouldn't have had to do it. I'm not blaming anybody else, you understand. Hallelujah. But I'm just telling you what's possible, what you can do. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to tell you how far grace will go. Grace goes to as far as you're willing to go and beyond it. Come on, His grace always abounds more and more and more than what you're willing to do. He makes strength available to you. I'd pull up in the car park outside our house, 2 o'clock, half two in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd be so tired I couldn't make the few paces from the car to the house. I'd just sleep there for a couple of hours. Then I'd wake up and then I'd be able to go into the house. Hallelujah. I want to tell you what's possible when you know that your life has been set apart by God, for God. When you know that you've been called into God's special forces. Hallelujah. He'll always make more strength available to you than you need. Do you believe that this morning? Because that's the kind of people that get things done. That's the kind of people that keep things moving. That's the kind of people that keep things alive when other things die. Come on. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. This is the call of duty we're talking about here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we'll come back to this tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll do part 9b. To help you be all that you can be in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's not about what you do. It's about who you be. You must always do out of who you be. And you must know who you be. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you again, Lord, for truth. Lord, I just can't get away from truth, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the truth. Lord, I don't ever want to wander from truth, because the day I wander from truth, I wander from you. And the day I wander from you, I lose my connection with the kingdom of heaven. I lose my connection with the supply of heaven. I thank you, Father, you've made so much available to us. Lord, you don't send us out, Lord, ill-equipped or unequipped. Thank you, Lord, you prepare and equip us for every battle, for every test, Father God. Thank you, Lord, even in every place of temptation, you make a way of escape. Lord, you've already done this strategic stuff, Lord. You already know the way through and the way out. Hallelujah. And it's always a way out into victory. It's always a way out into a place of a higher level, Father. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord. You're calling us as a people, Lord, to re-strategize, Lord, to maybe face up to some of our failures, Lord, to recognize and acknowledge and identify our places of failure, that we might move forward in Jesus' name. And I think I intended to get here this morning, so let me just finish with this. I believe one of the failures that we made was when the town hall closed to us 2 years ago, we came back in here. We came back in here instead of, and I take full responsibility for this, I tell you, there's some empty spaces around Stornoway right now that are way bigger than this. I mean, we need to fight for that town hall. Glory to God. For a Sunday, because it's, and we'll look at that, some of that tonight and why some of that stuff happens, because it's ridiculous and ludicrous that we can't be back in there. But I want to tell you, I believe we made a mistake in that. And people, I wouldn't blame people for walking in here for the first time and saying, these people have no vision. These people have no vision. And then walk back out again. And you look, we began to bleed people immediately. We used to be three times bigger than this without visitors. Come on. But we instantly started to bleed people the moment we moved back into this place. Why? Because people don't like it. It does something to people when they see folks like sardines. You know, sardines are dead before they put them in the tent. You know what I'm saying? And so we need to hear something. Or maybe the old strategies are dead and we need to move on. Are we looking for plan B, or we're going to pursue plan A? Glory to God. And we're slimming down, stripping back some stuff, and we're re-strategizing, and we're going forward into the fullness of what God gave us. He said, I've given you a land. He took me up Ben Braga, bless God, in 1991. He said, I'm showing you this land because I'm giving it to you. Go in and take it and possess it. So that might not make some people very happy with you when you say something like that. You might not be the most popular person on the block when you make statements like that, but I just know God said it. So we're here to do it. Amen. To bring the people of these islands into the fullness of the freedom that God made available to them. Not at some halfway house, not stopping 90% short of the distance, but into that place, glory to God, where they can walk in the fullness of everything that God made available and overflow that into their own communities. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. You ready to shout? Yeah. Hallelujah. Let's have a shout. Glory to God. Amen.